and then I turn the TV on to get the news, have my second, because I can tolerate it at that point. But this morning I watched an hour's worth of, let's get ready for hurricane season. And I'm going, am I missing something? By then the daylight was up and I went out and I looked out the window. Sky's clear. I'm going, what in the world? You know, I know it's coming. I know. But right now it's all pretty and sunny and everything. And I had to think about just what kind of a day it was that our gospel lesson came about. When Jesus and his disciples were proceeding to worship, that's what they're doing. They're on the way to worship. And our lesson today, which is taken from the end of the second chapter of Mark's gospel and the beginning of this third chapter, tells rather succinctly, there was a storm coming, a big one. Now, what these two incidents are is the culmination of the first five altercations, sequences in the gospel. Now, if you're not aware of it, the Gospel of St. Mark is the oldest of the Gospels. It is the foundation of the others. Matthew and Luke, of course, they encompass pretty much everything of Mark, and they just filled in a lot more of the gaps with it. John's a little different story, of course, but still, Mark is the foundation for the Gospels. And here, what we have here is the last two of five incidents where Jesus ran head-on against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and their 1,500 rules that they had attempted to add to the law of God, to the law of Moses. First one, of course, was when Jesus healed the paralytic. It wasn't that he healed the man that caused the problem at all. No, Jesus had the temerity to say, your sins are forgiven. And one of those fellows in all their pride said, who are you to go forgiving people's sin? You know, that was the first rhubarb. The second one happened when Jesus decided to go to dinner. When he called Levi, when he called Matthew to be one of his disciples. Jesus goes and has the temerity, get this one, folks, you ready for this one? To sit down and have dinner with sinners, to affiliate himself with sinners. I'm confident of this above all others right now. There's not a person in this room right now who's not doing that on a regular basis. I know I am. Because I eat by myself or I eat with myself all the time. And let me tell you something right now. This is a sinner right here standing before you. Saved by grace. By the blood of Christ. No two ways about it. But I'm a sinner. And the Pharisees and Sadducees got it all in a bundle. Because Jesus dared to sit down with sinners and eat. The third one. Was all about whether or not Jesus and his disciples were as good as these Sadducees and Pharisees. And get this one. And the disciples of John the Baptist, who they hated because he called them for what they were. And yet now the Sadducees and Pharisees are using John and his disciples as a cudgel to beat Jesus up. The fourth one we heard about when the disciples, they're walking through the grain field and they dare to pluck off seed to eat because they're hungry on a Sabbath. And they got all in a bundle about that one. And Jesus said what? He said what? Listen again. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a very important thing for us to remember. We start getting in a bundle. I remember a number of years ago, over 50 years ago. I had a senior warden. This was up in Illinois, south of Peoria, long since went home to Jesus. Senior warden at 11:59 p.m. on a Saturday night, if he was in the field harvesting, would shut the combine off lest he worked on the Sabbath. And he'd walk back. Dale would walk back to the house every time, no matter what. He kind of took it to the Pharisaic point. He forgot it all. That was other conversation. The fifth one, of course, and that's what we're going to focus on today, is the man with the withered hand. Now, let me offer a hypothesis to you all right now. I really do believe, that this man with the withered hand was a plant. That the Pharisees and Sadducees had gone out and found this character and brought him into church and put him in a very open and obvious place so that Jesus would see it. Because, see, Jesus never missed church. He always went to worship on the Sabbath. He kept all of the law of Moses. He never sinned. He was sinless. He never broke the real Sabbath laws. Now, he violated those 1,500 additions all the time, granted, he and his disciples. But he never broke the Sabbath laws, the real ones. But they planted that man in such a place because they knew that Jesus would look at this man and see the human condition and his need of intercession. And that Jesus, in fact, having the power, which they resented, he had the power to heal, and that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, and they would have gotcha. Well, these are some dull bunch of people. You want to know the truth? Because Jesus is way ahead of them. He's way ahead of them. Way ahead of them. He knew that what they were doing, it didn't stop him. So he calls the guy out front and center to where he was. And he asked them this question: is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now, you might not understand what Jesus is getting at there, so let me try to explain this a little bit. These 1,500 rules that these people had written and added to the Word of God, and by the way, it was only the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at that time. It was just the Old Testament that we have. They said that if you got up on a Saturday morning, the Sabbath, and you came across somebody and a wall had fallen down on top of him, the first thing you had to do, you got to stop and assess the situation and say, is he alive or is he dead? Because if he's dead, you don't have to worry about him. We bury him later, right? But if he's alive, you're supposed to save his life. Sounds real good. So they'd go over and remove enough of the stones and rubble so the guy would continue to live. All right? Oh, and if he had a wound that was bleeding, they would bandage that up to stop the bleeding, stop the hemorrhaging. But their rules said they couldn't put a salve on it. They couldn't wash it out. They couldn't clean up because that's all work. Duh. Does this sound sane to any of you, honestly? I hope not. But that was what Jesus was dealing with. These 1,500 human written addendums to the Word of God. Now that sounds awfully silly, don't it, to us? I mean, really. And yet, in our own world, you know, for some of us, we think we're spiritual because we show up in church once a week, maybe twice. It's good potluck, so it's worth coming on Wednesday evening, right? Okay. So if we show up at church once a week, we've done real good. And, oh, yeah, we've always got to pray before each meal. Okay, we got to get that one done. And then we've got to give a little tip into God. We really wouldn't do the tithe. We wouldn't do 10%. But we would give him a tip. And you know, and oh yes, we have to get our right haughty look. So we look, and by the way, we're not going to have, we're not, we don't want to be if Levi and the other sinners around. Of course, we're not, we're really not sinners. So. And for them, that's all there is to a spiritual life. What's missing? What's wrong? Well, it's real simple. If you read Matthew's gospel, which I would challenge you to go do, there's this wonderful little passage in there where Jesus talks about the coming of the kingdom of God in the time of judgment. When God will separate, as he says, the sheep from the goats. And they said, well, how are you going to do that? Well, it's real simple. We're going to send the goats over here and the sheep over here. And what, how are you going to judge that? And he said, well, let's see. You saw somebody who's hungry and you fed them. You saw somebody who had to drink and you gave them something to drink. They were naked and you gave them clothes. They were homeless and you took them in. They were in prison and you visited them. They were grieving and you grieved with them. You cared for them, in other words. And Jesus says there in Matthew's gospel, that is exactly how we will be judged. Because that's real spirituality. It's not just these outward forms that we put ourselves through. It is the fact that we are fully and truly and completely engaged with the human need that is around us. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, stick forth your hand. And in that moment, the hand was restored. He wasn't born with it. Something had happened to him that had caused a withered hand, and it was fully restored. And what happens? And this is just precious to me. What happens then? It says the Sadducees and their buddies, the Pharisees, they rush outside of the synagogue immediately, and they begin to conspire. The word is Herodians, the followers of Herod. Okay? To do what? To murder Jesus, to kill Jesus lawfully. Because you see, what you may not know, or maybe you forgot if you did ever know it, the Jews, out of all the people, all the nations that the Romans had taken captive, were allowed to retain a death penalty for one thing only. And that was violation of their religious law. They had the right to take anyone outside the edge of town and stone them to death. And they could have done that at any time. They did not need a cross. They didn't need the Roman government to sanitize their behaviors. But they went outside the synagogue with the Herodians and began to plot. They saw that it was wrong on the Sabbath day to do something for humanity, while they plotted the murder of the Son of God. Wow. Wow. My friends in Christ, think about this with me for just a moment, if you will. What are we called to do? Is it law or grace? Is it following a bunch of man-made rules that have been superimposed and will, again, I'm sorry to say, be written again in Louisville this year at our general convention? Or is it to confront the human condition that surrounds us and apply ourselves to the need that is before us and to minister as Jesus did, in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Which is it? I think for the most part, I won't put a percentage on it, it's large, we at Holy Innocence made that decision a long time ago to be engaged in so many things in so many places. And for that, we don't need applause for it, but we need to realize what it is we're doing. And then ask that next important question. What is next? What is next? What should we be doing next? How much more should we be reaching beyond ourselves? How much further should we be allowing the Holy Spirit of the living God to move us forward into dealing with the brokenness of our world that surrounds us? A bunch of man-made rules ain't going to make it. The guidance, the actual guidance of the Holy Spirit in conformity with the Word of God, as our catechism says, by the way, will determine, I hope and pray, what our future is. To God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.